jump back into the book of Acts, and we saw this picture of the church at Antioch, which the message was termed a beautiful church. We saw what the church was to be about, that the church was to be about evangelism, to go and tell of this good news of who Jesus is, that it was to be about discipleship, how people's lives be changed and transformed through the church, and it was to be a generous church, and it all looked well, and it all sounded well. And one of the ways that we talked about that it was to be a generous church is that they were to go start more churches, that they were to spread this word throughout. And that's what we're seeing here in chapters 13 and 14. It's they call it Paul's first missionary journey. So Paul gets sent out from this area to bring this good news to the people who have never heard it before. Of Paul's missionary journeys, one of the commentators talked about it's sort of the Murphy's Law of travel, particularly if you travel with kids. He said, nothing is as easy as it looks. So if you've ever been in the airport with some strollers or some car seats or even on a long car ride, nothing is as easy as it looks. Everything takes longer than you think. Bobby got a little introduction to that yesterday. I had my layout of plans. I was like, oh, we're going to go do this, then we're going to go do this, then we'll go do this, and then we'll be home by 4. You know, he's like, hey, man, it's 4:15, and we're still, like, getting to where we need to go. Everything takes longer than you think, and if anything can go wrong, it will. Right? Things just don't always go as planned. And so why this is important for Christianity, even this call to be disciples and to follow Jesus, there is one version, which isn't true, of Christianity that they call it the word in faith or the prosperity gospel or the health and wealth gospel. There is a biographer, there's a, what do they call those things? The documentaries. There's a documentary out right now. It's called The American Gospel. It's on Vimeo and Netflix and all that stuff. It's free. And what it's pushing against is this teaching that says if you follow Jesus, God will make you healthy, God will make you wealthy, God will make your life easy. Just turn to him and everything will be okay. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches turn to him, trust him, no matter what's going on in your life. And often in your life, there will be suffering, there'll be challenges, there'll be hardships, and that's what this chapter 14 is all about. They go, Paul's going to give his life to go tell people about Jesus, and the result of it is persecution. He gets nearly left for dead. They thought he was dead, and so they left, but he wasn't quite dead. He rose, and we kind of went back into the city, but he faced persecution. And I think some of us, we hear that word persecution, and even in that American gospel, they show the people in the Middle East that have blindfolds over their face, and they get marched out, and they get their heads chopped off because they trust and won't renounce the name of Jesus. But that word persecution means many things. It means tribulation. It means affliction. It means that you'll have trouble. It means that there'll be some pushback, that they'll be burdened. And so this is a warning. It's like, hey, there's this beautiful church. God's doing these amazing work, but it's not as easy as it looks, or it's not as easy as it as you think. When I was God was working, stirring our affections, even talking about coming to plant the church down here. I was in a church planter meeting, monthly kind of gathering thing, and Mike Atkins, who's a pastor in Orlando at Grace Church, and he said, perseverance is more important than preaching in church planting. Perseverance is a more needed character trait than preaching. I was like, oh, like, I can persevere. Like, I got some work to do on the preaching. He's like, you can learn and grow in the preaching thing. But he's like, perseverance is what's needed. And that resonated with me. And I was like, oh, like, we'll see that. Like, to be fueled by who Jesus is and helping people know him, like, I can persevere through some stuff so people might know Jesus, right? And so it's a character trait that we need if we're going to be a follower of Christ. You need perseverance. And that's what this passage encourages us with, to persevere, to push through. Eugene Peterson calls the Christian life a long obedience in the same direction. Long obedience in the same direction. It's more of a hike up a rocky mountain than just sort of like wind at your sails things going. There's challenges to it. And so this chapter in the book of Acts is an encouragement to these churches. In fact, Paul goes and spreads this gospel, this good news to everybody, and then he kind of circles back to encourage them, to strengthen them. And look at verse 22. It says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, just in case you did not know, is the opposite of the health and wealth or the word and faith or the prosperity gospel. That's different. It's tribulations, it's through sufferings, it's through challenges, but they're not for lost. God works in the midst of those sufferings. God works in the midst of the persecution. God works in the midst of the challenges of life. And so today we're going to look at, like, hey, what's the cause of this persecution? We'll see they're being persecuted because of the gospel, because of this word. Remember last week we talked about the primary role of the church is to tell of this good news. And what we'll see is that there's two responses to this good news. There's some that are going to receive it and accept it, and there's others that are going to push back against it, are going to persecute, are going to push with opposition. I'm sure it was other people as well, but Charles Spurgeon once said, it's the same sun that melts the wax and hardens the clay. Right? So some people hear God's word and it softens. It works. It moves. Some people hear God's word and they push back on it. It hardens. It's there. And so we'll look at that response, how people respond. And then some things at the end that are really helpful. How do we prepare for persecution? How do you prepare for suffering? How do you prepare for affliction? So you're just not taken off guard. Like, you're like, oh no, this is going to happen. I've shared this before. We first moved down here. Pastor Chan from Orlando was down. We were going to a meeting. He goes, just like, hey man, I don't know what it was for you, but that first year that we planted Crosspoint, he's like, just some weird stuff happened with our kids and with our family and just some really hard things. It wasn't there. And sure enough, that first year, we went through some hard things. So I wasn't surprised. I didn't like it, but it didn't surprise me. And that is there. So we can prepare for the challenges that we're going to go through. And so, but the number one thing is that we need to know that cause of the persecution, it needs to be the gospel. The gospel, the message of the gospel is offensive, particularly to a culture that is built on self and what you accomplish and what you achieve. To tell a message that, no, you're not the center of the universe, God is, and the only way you can get in on this thing, if you humble yourself and receive it as a gift. There is nothing you can do to earn this. Just FYI, that's offensive. People don't like that. We want to earn. We want to do. We want to say, look what I did to achieve these things. And so it's they're being persecuted because of the gospel. And they're focused on it. This is what they were doing. In verse 3, it says that they, look at all these different things. It says in verse 3 that they bore witness to the word of grace. That's the gospel. That's the message of Christianity. In verse 15, it says, it went to these people. It says, we bring you good news. We bring you the gospel. In verse 21, it says that they went about and preached the gospel. In verse 25, it says that they, when they had spoken the word, many believed. And so that's what they were about. They were telling of this good news over and over and over again, no matter where they went and no matter what the people did. And some people were hardened by it and some people were softened by it. And the first thing we need to know, like the core of Christianity, the gospel, is first of all, it's a message. It's news. It's news about God and what he has done for us. It's a message of grace. That the gospel is a gift that we just receive. And you see, they explain this gospel, they explain this message in a really neat way in verse 15. So they had gone to some religious people. It says in the first 6 verses, it says that they went to the Jews and to the Greeks. But then they go to this place called Lystra, and these people worshiped pagan gods. They actually thought it was like, oh no, you're Zeus and you're Hermes. They thought they were these pagan gods because of what Paul and Barnabas was doing. And then they say like, no, let me tell you this message. Let me tell you this good news in a way that you can understand. And so they communicated to them this message. And they started with creation. That the gospel message starts with God who created everything. Look at verse 15. It says, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. And look at it, it says, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And so the gospel message starts with the God that created everything. that there is a creator, that there is a sustainer, that there is one that created this beautiful world that we live in. I've been reading a book, and it talks about that we need to be witnesses, elusive witnesses. That creation alludes to a creator. They talk about illusion is something that points to something else. And so we need to look at creation and say, like, no, like this beautiful place around us, these beautiful people that you see, that points to a creator. The gospel always starts with God. It's a message about who God is. But then it talks about that there is a fall, that there's been rebellion against God. Verse 16, it says that in past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. That the story of the Bible is God created everything, God gave everything, God was in relationship with Adam and Eve, and what did they do? They turned from him. They walked in their own ways. They saw that the fruit was pleasurable to eat. They had desires of the eyes, and so they chose to rebel against God and live according to their own ways. They rebelled against God, and it led to the fall, that there's a brokenness, that since then, we all live according to our own ways. I'm the Lord. I'm going to make the decisions. It's up to me. And that leads to chaos and brokenness. But the good news of the Bible, the third sort of act of this message, is one of redemption. Because they stop him. He said, okay, everybody turn from their ways. But then he said, but God didn't leave you there. Look at verse 17. He said, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So he said, even though you rebelled, even though people turned to their own ways, you know what God did? He continued to give. He continued to give you fruit. He continued to give you food. He gave you places to live. He continues to give people that rebel against him air to breathe, everything we have. So even though we turn from God, he still comes after us. He still gives us good things. It's a message of redemption. And ultimately, all that God giving points us to Jesus, that God ultimately gave his son. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He gave himself for our sins. He redeems us. He makes us right with God. And so that's the gospel message, that God created everything, that we rebel, that we turn from him, but he pursues us. He comes after us. He gives us all we need, and he gives us eternal life through his son, Jesus. And then we begin to trust in him. We begin to follow him. And so the gospel is, first and foremost, it's a message. It's news, but it's a news that needs to be received. You see it throughout this passage. In verse 1, it said that many believed. In verse 4, it says that they sided with the apostles. In verse 15 that we just read, it said to turn from these vain things to a living God. And so there is this call to receive this message, to accept this message. So the gospel needs to be received. We need to trust in what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, that it's about what God has done and not what we do. And so the gospel is a message, and the gospel needs to be received. And the good news is it's for everybody. This passage in itself shows it's for everybody. It says, hey, there are many Jews and Greeks who believe this in verse 3. In verse 11, I just mentioned them, these pagan god worshipers of Lystra. There's many who believed there as well. It's actually where Timothy is from. And so this gospel is for everybody. That shows two things. One, nobody's beyond the grace of God. There's nobody like, oh, you're too bad. These are these people that were, one, we see people in here that were stoning, that were killing people for what they were proclaiming. There's other people who are worshiping pagan gods and calling these humans gods themselves. Like, no, the gospel's for them. There's nobody beyond the grace of God. And there's also nobody that doesn't need the grace of God. There's the most successful, there's the most religious. What? Guess what they need? The grace of God, the gift of God. And so the gospel is for everybody. And so it's this message that needs to be received, and it's for everyone. And then what the gospel happens is the gospel is affirmed through changed lives. It's affirmed through miracles. It's affirmed through what happens because of this gospel. So it's not like change your life and then you believe the gospel. It's like, no, you believe the gospel and then God begins to change your life. And we see that going on here in this passage as well. In verse 3, it says that they were doing many signs and wonders. So they went and preached this gospel, but then they also did signs and wonders. It starts also where there is, in verse 10, that's what kind of gets everybody all riled up in this middle section, is that Paul looks and he heals this man. He says, stand upright on your feet. And he says, he sprang up and he began walking. And so that's what God does. He begins to change lives. He continues to work in and through things. So again, it's not do these good things and then you can believe the message. Like, no. You believe the message and God begins to work in you and begin to work through you. The Redeemer study on Acts, it says, change lives and ministries to psychological, social, and material needs. These all back up the preaching of the gospel and authenticate it. It shows like, no, this is not only what you believe, this is what you're doing, this is what you're acting. And so even Frank mentioned the dinner last night, Miss Carol, who was the husband of Paul, who was the longtime pastor at First Baptist of Tequesta, she had a vision to start this home. She says, we believe in life, right? So her starting Hannah's Home 10 years ago down here doesn't make her a Christian. It's because she's a Christian, because she believes this message that life matters, that God made it, that he's for it. I'm going to go try and help people keep life. I want to give these girls where abortion and not having a child, and there's an option for them to have this child and keep this child and raise this child. It's not one than the other. It's no. I believe this message. Now I'm going to go do this. It authenticates what she believes. And we have that as well. And so this cause of persecution is this gospel message. And there's a call to receive it. There's a call to believe and trust in this good news. And it's for everybody. There's nobody beyond it. There's nobody that's not in need of the gospel. And then the gospel is affirmed through changed lives. It's been interesting for whatever reason. This week, I've had more interaction with some just old-time friends, whether it's on social media or just different things. And even just singing, He's Such His Treasure in Jars of Clay, Who Saved a Wretch Like Me. When I talk to those guys, and they're my friends, it's awesome to see the things that they're doing now. I was like, no. It brings me back to all the rebellion that we had, the things like where I was when God rescued me, when God saved me, when I trusted in him. And now we're here. I'm like, how did God do that? It's a miracle. And so that's what happens. Lives are changed, and then he uses people. But it starts with this message. And then we see the church is to bring this message to others, to bring this good news to the places God has placed them. And then we see this response to the gospel. And we see two responses. I talked about it. The same sun that melts the wax, that softens things, that forms things. Right? You ever watch somebody like mess with wax or a candle maker? They take it and they form it into something. But other people are just hardened by it. Again, I'm in the book of Exodus in our Bible reading plan, and it says that Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. God continually showed him who he was, what he would do. He did what he promised, but Pharaoh was hardened by it. And so that's what's going to happen. There's going to be both praise and there's going to be persecution. There's going to be belief and there's going to be opposition. And so we just need to expect that. You just need to know that. We see throughout this thing, we see belief and changed lives going on. We see people begin to praise God. In verse 1, it says there's a great number of both Jews and Greeks who believed. In verse 11, it says the gods have come down. Like they saw what they were doing, and they were receiving, they were praising Paul. They were praising Barnabas for what they were doing, for the work that they were doing. Then they try to stone them. But in verse 21, it says that they preached the gospel and they made many disciples. In verse 23, it says that many believed in the Lord, that they established the church. And so that's one response to this message. And praise God, we're seeing that. There's people that are believing this message for the first time. There are people that I've talked to at different various parties and different things that are actually open to exploring this message for the first time because of the people they met through in and through this church. Like, I'll come check that out because of these people I've met. Not these people I've met are like, they're better than everybody else. Like, no, like they actually just love me and accepted me and I feel safe asking my questions there. And so we're seeing this happen. We should be encouraged by this. But there's also going to be opposition. There's also going to be persecution. Because again, if you're going to somebody and say like, no, God's at the center of everything, you're not. Offensive, right? If you begin to stand up for life, if you begin to stand up for justice, if you continue to stand up for the powerless, guess who doesn't like that? The powerful. Because what happens when the powerless gets strength? The powerful lose power. And we want to keep power. And so there's going to be people that oppose. If you preach this message and if you live for the kingdom of God, there's going to be people that push back on it. And we see this opposition. We see this persecution. There's relational persecution. Verse 2, it says that they stirred up the Gentiles. Right? They got these people against them. Verse 5, it says they began to mistreat them. People will begin to mistreat you because of what you believe. There's spiritual opposition. There's both religious and irreligious people that go against Paul and others. There's people that go against them spiritually. There'll be mental opposition. Anybody else get like in mental games with yourself about what you believe and should you believe this? Like there's in verse 2, it says that they poisoned their minds. Right? They were saying they were crazy. Right? So there'll be that opposition. There'll be that struggle. Is that just me? Like, what do I believe? God himself came to live here. God himself died for us. God himself rose again. That will cause you to do some loot. And what about these people? What about those people? Right? There's going to be opposition. There's going to be mental struggle that takes place because of what you believe. And finally, there's going to be, for some of us, there'll be physical opposition. It'll be physical struggle. They tried to stone them in verse 5. A little side note we can lose. You know what they did when they were trying to stone them that time? They left. Okay? You don't always need to stand there and get the beating, right? He's like, okay, this is no longer effective. Actually, in the reading for Opposition Jesus this week, it talks about that he was with the Pharisees. It's in chapter 7, which we'll talk about tonight, that with the Pharisees, it says that Jesus moved on. He left. But then he went to the Samaritan woman, and what? She was softened. She was there. She was receptive, so she talked to him. Now, other times, like he was proclaiming this message, and they stoned him. Like, he stuck around for the stoning. He stuck around for the beating. And so there's these different times. There's going to be physical opposition. But it's this good news of the gospel that compels us to push through it. It's the good news of the gospel that allows us to push through persecution. Tony Moreira, in his commentary, put it this way. He says, it's a little long, but it's really helpful. He says, remembering the importance of the gospel keeps us fueled. Paul could not get over all the gospel meant. It meant forgiveness. It meant freedom. It meant justification, that you have a right standing with God. It meant that you get the presence of the Holy Spirit. You get the power of the God of the universe in you. That you're adopted as a son or daughter of God. That you are reconciled to God. You're reconciled to your Maker, the one that we've turned from. That there's going to be this future resurrection where God promises to make all things new. He says that there'll be participation in the kingdom of God that will have no end. What you do now matters. He's saying those things are so important. Those things are so compelling. I'm willing to get stoned. I'm not with, but I'm willing to get thrown rocks at. I'm willing to get beaten. I'm willing to suffer and be persecuted. He was fueled by it. It says, because of the glorious nature of the gospel, Paul couldn't stop preaching it, even if it meant suffering. The good news compelled him. We need to understand the good news, how good of news it really is. And that's the only thing that's going to compel people to continue to suffer for the good of others. To go do things that we continue to pray for the church in China, that they're willing to be arrested and beaten and separated from their families. Why? So people might know Jesus. That compels us to go forward. Now, you might need to go to China. You might need to just go across the street. You might need to just talk to the people there, but it's this, that's what's going to compel us. That's what's going to allow you to actually suffer and to push through, that this is the hope of the world. of all the anger, of all the things that people are pursuing, this is the answer. And we have it. And so it's going to compel us to go tell of this gift. And we can prepare ourselves for it. We can actually prepare for persecution. We can actually be strengthened. And that's what the Apostle Paul was doing in verses 21 to 28. He was literally going back to all these churches that he started, that he actually got beaten and stoned and ridiculed and mocked and run out of town. You know what he did? He went back. He's like, I'll take some more of that. Why? So I can encourage, so I can strengthen them. And this is what he tells the people. The first thing he does is he encourages them to strengthen their hearts. It says that he was strengthening the souls of the disciples. In verse 22, the souls of the disciples, that the word for souls is your psyche, like your internal, like the core of who you are, like when it's described as the seat of your feelings, your desires, your affections, your aversions, the centrality of who you are. We live in a very physical world, but the scriptures say, like, no, you have a soul. You have something that drives you. And Paul's like, that needs to be strengthened. And to strengthen them, he says, you need to trust God. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your circumstances. Don't trust what other people are doing to you. Put your trust in God. There's a message from Rick Warren. And I don't know. We'll give him the benefit of the doubt. But he says that there is 365 times in the Bible that it's commanded to fear not. That it's the most often given command in the Bible. He says there's one for each day. I didn't look it up, okay? So, but over and over and over again, there's this command to fear not. The number one command of the Bible is not to do more, to get your stuff cleaned up. The command of the Bible, the number one is to fear not, to trust me. And so that's how we are strengthened. And when we put our trust in God, when we don't fear our circumstances or people or what's going on around us, it frees us up from spending our days preoccupied with anxiety and worry. Anybody else battle anxiety and worry? Right? Maybe it's financial worry. Maybe it's worry of your kids. Maybe it's worry on your own health. Maybe it's worry on whatever's coming next. Maybe it's in a new place. Maybe it's a relational thing. There's worry. All of it. Yeah, I'm like, yeah, it's me. I'll take D, all. But we can be strengthened because we can trust God in the midst of all of it. That's how we prepare for suffering. That's how we prepare for persecution. That we strengthen our hearts. We put our number one trust in God. And he calls them to be strengthened in their knowledge. He says to continue in the faith. And the word for faith there, it's a basic body of beliefs. He's saying, continue to be strengthened in the faith, in the core teachings of what Christianity is. Continue to learn and grow. Christianity is it's a learning religion. We actually can learn more and more about who God actually is. He's revealed himself to us. He's revealed himself to us in creation. Look at those leaves out there. Look at them like waving. There's wind. They're producing oxygen and taking in carbon. Like crazy stuff is happening right there. Right? He's revealed himself with who he is through creation. He's revealed himself through who he is through his word. There's these basic understandings of what Christianity is. It's not a blind faith. He calls us to continue to learn and grow. And it's a core teaching, but it's continual. You never arrive at fully understanding God. That's a very small God. The God of the Bible is a very large God and beautiful God. And that's why we're doing things like this Opportunity Jesus book, even the reading. Hey, just maybe that's the next step for you, that you just read this Opportunity Jesus. Each week we're reading a different chapter. This week was chapter 7, and we're going into chapter 8. Read it. They're like 4 pages. You got 4 pages in a whole week, I promise you. Right? Because you get to learn more and more about who Jesus is. And if you learn more and more about who Jesus is, you're learning more and more who God is, because Jesus is God. That's why we're going to have these equip classes that are on the spring schedule. So we're going to teach the core doctrines of the faith. This spring, we're going to look at, like, what does it look like to follow Jesus in the everyday things of life? What does it look like to pray? What does it look like to better understand and speak God's word to others? Those are core things that help us better understand him. I like the cooing, Sophia. You don't need to. Yeah. That's good stuff. I was just talking about how God's revealed himself in creation. So, like, just listen to a baby coo. She's my illustrations. Right? So, but be strengthened in knowledge. Continue to learn. Continue to grow. He calls us to be strengthened for life. He says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul had a theology of suffering. He understood suffering. So he wasn't surprised by it. He wasn't surprised when he was blindsided. He wasn't surprised when he got pushed back. He wasn't surprised when he got affliction. It fit in his category of understanding our world. And the Bible does too. He knew that it transformed him. He knew that suffering would actually change him. Keller put it this way. He says, Paul continually shared how suffering only brought the kingly power of Christ more into his life. He trusted God more as he went through suffering. So he knew suffering would change him. He also knew that God could use suffering to encourage other people. 2 Corinthians 1, that you're actually going through persecution so that you might be comforted by God in order that you might comfort others. So he knew that he could suffer. He could knew he went even the persecution he went through, that God could even use that for him to love others well. Right? He knew that because there's suffering in this world, he knew that there was a future hope. He knew that we weren't there yet. We're not arrived. There's still the effects of fall and rebellion and sin, but he knew that, hey, one day Jesus is going to come back and wipe away every tear. So Paul had knew that suffering and persecution, it fit for life. And he actually used it to be changed himself, to help comfort and change others, and to look ahead at the future. And so it's these ideas of your heart and your head and your hands, what you actually do. Steve Childers, who is a seminary professor where I went, and he's got this really helpful just learning tool of training pastors across the world. But I was reading one of the lessons, whatever they are, that I'm going to want to start taking. He talked about these idea of these heart and head and hands. And he said it this way. He said, they're not unrelated, but inseparably interwoven ways of learning. So your head, what you know, your heart, kind of what you feel, and your hands, what you do. He said, they're not unrelated, but they're inseparably interwoven ways of learning. So we need to learn in all these ways. We need to learn through the realities of life. We need to learn by where our affections are doing, and we need to learn by what we know. And so we grow in those areas all the time, and that strengthens us for whatever we go through. Last two things that he was strengthened through. One, he was strengthened through the church. It says that he appointed elders for them in every church. That we're not meant to just live on our own. It's not just your personal relationship with Jesus. That's a lie of our culture. It is a relationship you have with Jesus, but as soon as you put your trust in him, God's your father, and you guys, what you get? Brothers and sisters, okay? And we're created to be strengthened by other people. We need other people to learn and grow. My 10-year plan to get my kids addicted to golf, I think, is working. And so we go out and we play, but like, and they can hit it and they're, you know, whatever. And so Will is getting to an age, he's just getting a little stronger, he's bigger, and so he can hit it, he would hit it okay. And so I've been teaching him about golf, I've been telling him, we watch it, I'm like, okay, this is what they're doing, we doing here, we go to the driving range and we do it. And so he can hit it, he would hit it all right. But a couple weeks ago, he had a friend, for one of his friend's birthday, we got his friend a round of golf. So we went and played with said friend. Said friend is better than him. Will saw it, and it changed him. Then we were at the driving range last week. Larry, I told you I was practicing. We were at the driving range last week, and I saw some kid who's around Will's age, and he was kind of swiping balls. And he came and hit next to us, and you could tell he wanted to show off a little bit, but like then he hit it, and the kid just crushed it. Like it was like, and I knew, I'm like, hey, this kid's around Will's age. And right when Will was there, I go, hey, buddy, how old are you? 9. And Will, like, right? So we go back Thursday night. I mean, I've never seen Will hit a golf ball like that in my life. He was just killing it with his 7-iron, with his 3-wood, with his drive. Why? He saw somebody else. He said, oh, that kid's 9. I could do that. So no matter what I told him, how much knowledge he had, he actually saw somebody else doing it, and it compelled him. It changed him. We need that. We need other Christians to be able to look at and can say, oh, I can be a Christian like that. Oh, he says inappropriate things sometimes. I can be a Christian like that, right? We need that. We need other people. God's created us that way. We got a text yesterday morning from, I was going to read it, but I won't, from Weston's teacher from last year. She's like, I don't know why. I've thought of the Sullivans 4 times this morning, and I just want you to know that I'm praying for you. She said some nice things about us. She's like, I don't know if you're going through anything or whatever, but if not, know that you're loved and be encouraged by what you guys are doing here. It was huge. She just sent a text message. We need to be encouraged by other people. And the last thing is that we need to be strengthened through celebration. It says that they went on this missionary journey and they came back, and it says that they gathered the church together and they declared all that God had done. And that's what we do every week here. We come back together and we declare all that God has done and all that God is doing in and through this church. We need to celebrate what God's doing. It's super fun. Tomorrow I will be in a meeting with all the other pastors at Crosspoint, who are number one supporters. And I can, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to declare all that God is doing in and through this church. And it's going to be an encouragement. And we need to be encouraged. We need to celebrate God's work in our lives. And we need to celebrate God's work in others' lives as well. And that's how we prepare. That's how we are strengthened. We grow in our knowledge. We grow in our trust. We learn to live this life that God's called us to. We do it in community with others. And we celebrate all that God's doing. And that's what we do even now as we transition to communion. It's a celebration of the gospel. It's a celebration of what God has done for us. That Jesus' body was broken, that Jesus' blood was shed to make us sons and daughters of God, to make us a part of his family. That the God that created everything, that we turned from, that we rebelled against, that we chased after other vain things, he chased us down. He rescued us. He redeemed us. He made us his own. And communion is a weekly reminder and proclamation of that. We're celebrating what God has done for us. Not, let me get my stuff together, then I can go get communion. Like, I don't have my stuff together. Jesus did for me. I'm celebrating that. Right? It's a reminder of Jesus' perseverance for us. Jesus prayed in the garden. He says, let this cup pass, but not my will, but your will be done. I'm willing to take the wrath that everybody's sin deserved on myself. I'm willing to persevere through being hung on a cross because I love these people. And it's a celebration of that. And it's a fuel for us to be strengthened each week. It's a physical partaking of what God has done to us and what God is doing in us. Let's pray.